I would like to preach a Advent sermon. And children, the word Advent is perhaps not in your vocab, but the weeks before the Christmas celebration are usually called the Advent. That's a Latin word that means coming. So it's the weeks in which we look to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not a time period since the fall in Genesis 3 that there has not been a church that has been in Advent season. The whole Old Testament church has been a church looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many, many centuries passed before that finally happened. They were longing for that. At least you see that in various passages. The New Testament church is also an Advent church. If we are spiritually in the right place, we're an Advent church. We're looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, if we judge ourselves by that standard for a moment, children of God, how much are we then spiritual? Are we looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? The end of the book of Revelation ends with that thought. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Perhaps it's better to understand when you are in persecution that you would pray that. I can understand that too. John the Baptist being banished and being under persecution prayed that prayer with more intensity of heart than we do when we feel healthy and strong. But it is not correct that we don't look forward. I think that Bethany in our midst is in Advent season about a marriage. Right? That's normal. That's the anticipation. That's Advent. Longing for the coming of that day. And so God's children ought to be in Advent season about a marriage day coming, in which Christ will reveal Himself in being in person. And so as we now look this evening at these chapters of Isaiah, there's a church in Babylon that's in Advent season. And so with God's help this evening, let us consider this particular prayer of the believers in Babylon. That's not everybody in Babylon of Jewish descent that was praying this. There's a remnant praying this. It's a remnant of God's grace again. But there are people in Babylon that are praying this prayer that Isaiah here pens for us. And this prayer, congregation, is now never outdated. This would be a good prayer for us to be exercised with in the end of 2017. And I hope that when the Spirit of God would lead us through this evening, that our hearts are praying along in the sum and substance of these words. Now let us reread the first three verses, the first four verses of this chapter 64. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. He begins. Well, not begins, he's been praying since 63:15. But oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. That thou wouldest come down. That the mountains might flow down at thy presence. Just picture that. The mountains melt down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil. To make thy name known to thine adversaries, in this case the Babylonians. That the nations, not just nation, but the nations may tremble at thy presence. Notice a second time we read that, at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things which we looked not for, thou camest down. I'm thinking about Sinai there. The mountains flowed down at thy presence. Again that statement, at thy presence. And then comes the verse, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither has the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he has prepared for him that waiteth him. And very beautifully, that is the verse that the Apostle Paul quotes in 1 Corinthians 2 when he preaches about Christ. I'll read it to you. And he's speaking in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians about the wisdom that was not known, hidden from the beginning of the world, which none of the princes knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it come up in the heart of man, what God has prepared for them that love him. You notice that there's a messianic promise in this verse in Isaiah 64, that speaks about something that the prophet didn't also know. What was coming? Eye has not seen. We have not heard. It's not coming up in our mind. What God has prepared for them that waiteth for him. Different word in Isaiah. Loveth him. 1 Corinthians 2. I summed up this prayer as the prayer for God's presence. Why do we need to pray this prayer today? How do you pray? What is this example giving us? What are we to pray for, and how does God answer this prayer? Now, why do we need to pray this prayer also? We, today, in 2017. And why can I say this evening? This prayer is as relevant as when it was written over 3,000 years ago. Because the context of this prayer tells us that Israel experiences the worst thing that they can experience. What will be the worst thing to experience? What is it telling us in this background context? Congregation, God is hiding himself from them. God is withholding himself from them. If you go with me in Isaiah 63... Well, now let's go to Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. The picture of the prophet is that God has put a curtain around himself. He has hid himself. He's hiding behind this big curtain, as it were. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. And he's withdrawn himself from his own people. He's hiding himself. He's withholding himself. He's standing back. And that's serious business. And God does that. And all hope dies. There's no hope for a nation where God is standing back behind a curtain of his own hiding. Then every life is going to languish and the church becomes fearful. And what happens then? Then we hang the harps on the willows, as we just sang. And there'll be no singing, there'll be no victory, there'll be no perspective. Then we're groping in the darkness and fighting with the powers of sin and failing to overcome. So that's serious. And the people are doing that. And that's why he's praying, oh God, we need thy presence. We need thy presence. Let come down that thy presence may be felt, that thy presence may be seen, that thy presence may be so real that all the mountains would flow, that the objections would go, and that things would happen as they used to happen when thou came down. So God is hiding. God is withholding himself. That is the worst thing, friends. For what is happening, let's go to Isaiah 63, verse 10. When God is hiding himself, when God is withholding himself, what is he doing? Well, let's read Isaiah 63, 10. But they, these Israelites, rebelled and they vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against his own people. I cannot think of a more serious judgment than when God begins to fight against the Christian church. That God begins to fight against his own people. The promise is he would fight for them. The promise that he would be for them. But now he says no. He has turned to be their enemy, and he fought against done. Now, when God fights against his own people, you must not think he's taking up fighting position. When God fights against his own church, he withdraws. When God fights against his own people, he lets them go. He lets them be alone. He stands back and let the enemy be victorious, and he withholds his comforting, strengthening nearness. Now, you know what happened eventually to Jerusalem. The whole beautiful holy city is destroyed. Why is that? Because God took his hands away from it. At first he was having his hand around and nobody could touch it. In the time of Hezekiah, Rabshakeah and the Assyrians, the only place that Rabshakeah and his generals could not conquer was Jerusalem and a little Judah. The only place. The whole Assyrian Empire covered from Egypt all the way to today Iraq. One little spot they couldn't touch. Why is that? Because God held his hand around it. And now Babylon came, God took his hands away. Why is that? Because he's fighting against them. And congregation, what's happening to the church in today's society? It's not growing as it should. It's not doing that. It is. God is withholding himself. The power is not there. The victory is not there. The Christian cause is certainly not progressing in this nation. And you notice that this poet, this prophet feels that. And then he appeals to God's heart in verse 15 of 63. Let's read that again. How he has such a liberty in prayer. Lord, look down from heaven. As if God is not seeing it. Look down from heaven, Lord, and behold from the habitation of thy holiness, of thy glory. As thou art sitting there in heaven, as thou art sitting there in the glory of thy holiness, where is thy zeal? You ever prayed like that? You ever asked that of the Lord? Lord, where is your zeal? Is this bold? Where is thy zeal, O God? Why are thou not taking up the cause of thy kingdom? Where is thy zeal and where is thy strength? Where is the sounding forth of thy bowels and of thy mercies? That is in our days, where are the feelings of thy heart? Why art thou so harsh? Why art thou so cold? Why art thou so indifferent? Do you ever speak like that to the Lord, children of God? You feel that's a little impudent almost. It's almost a little bit too bold, too irreverent. But this is the prayer of these men of God there in Jerusalem or in Babylon. Lord, where is thy zeal? Where is thy jealousy for thy own name? Where is thy strength and power? Where is thy love and thy warm affections towards us? Are they restrained? Yeah, they definitely are restrained. And he goes on, but doubtless thou art our Father. I'm staggered by the faith of these people. There's no evidence of that fatherly care, is there? There's no evidence of the zeal of the heart of this Father toward his people. And doubtless thou art our Father. Abram doesn't know anything about us anymore. And he's ignorant, and Israel acknowledges not, but thou art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. You know, why would God do this to his own people, Israel? Why would God do this to his beautiful nation, Israel? And why did he do that to Jerusalem? Now, that's a good question. Isaiah's prophecies answers that in various places. It's because of the terrific hypocrisy that he saw. You saw Isaiah 58. I read it to you, I think, recently. They are fasting and they're coming to sit before God and they're asking for the Lord and they're praying and God says, cry aloud and spare them not and lift up the voice for a trumpet and show my people their transgressions. And what is their transgression? It's all religion. But it's no godliness. There's a big difference between religion and godliness. The Pharisees were religious people, but they were very ungodly. They were splitting hairs over all kinds of little details of the law. But mercy and compassion and love to the prodigals, that wasn't there. Judgmental, haughty. See, that's religion. And God didn't want that. He wants godliness. He didn't see that in them. He sees an outright wickedness. In chapter 59, from 12 to 15, he says, "For our transgressions are multiplied. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions and our iniquities, we know them. We have been lying to thee. We have been departing from God. We have oppressed and revolted. We have conceived and uttered from the heart words of falsehood." These are the people of God. In Jeremiah, same time period, listen to what God says about these people. Verse 13, "From the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." So every layer, the priests, the prophets, the people, all given to this covetousness. Isn't that characterize our days today? And again in Jeremiah, "They have forsaken the Lord." Jeremiah 2 verse 15, or verse 5 rather. "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me and walked after vanity and become vain?" And then in verse 13, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have been hewing out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." All that iniquity. Now, dear friends, doesn't that describe our days in 2017? You don't have to be a prophet to say, yeah, that is true. Covetousness. This morning there's a road of cars going up to Green Bay, and tonight they're all coming back again, it looks like it. Idolatry. That's what we live by. This is the nation we live in. So no wonder that God stands back. And that God says, "You are vexing my Holy Spirit and rebelling, and so I will begin to fight against the cause," and not only the world. That's obvious. They're not living according to God's word. But the Christians, the chief nation, the chief sins of Israel congregation are not anywhere new only to them. Now, those are brand new today. Maybe it's also a description of you yourself today. Maybe in your personal circumstances you feel like God is hiding Himself. Maybe you feel like your religion is dried up, or your relationship with God is so formal and so shallow. The Bible you read, but you don't feel and sense the nearness of God. You read the same passages you used to read with great delight, and now they don't mean anything. You come to church, same church, and you have in places here that you say, "Oh, it's so precious to be in the house of God, and the word spoke so to my heart," and now it doesn't. Could be the preacher's fault, but it could be your fault too. Where is God in all this? Now that's the questions that maybe you struggle with. You sense that God is silent and God is distant, and there's nothing harder for God's children and to live separated from the Lord, isn't it? To live apart from God is death. Now, that's the situation that they were in. That's the situation our country is in. That may be the situation that you are spiritually and personally. What can we now learn from this particular portion of Scripture? How are we to pray in this situation? Now, again and again, I find great comfort in studying the prayers of the Bible to teach myself how to pray. The prayers in the Bible are the Holy Spirit's inspired models. And that's why I ask the question, have we ever prayed like this? Lord, where is thy zeal? Where is the moving of thy heart Where are these affections towards thy people? Lord, where is it? So congregation, what shall we pray for? Let's first beg for the Lord to give us His gracious intervention. Let's begin with verse 1. Rend thou the heavens, O God, and come down here in our present situation where we are. You know, this is an incredible prayer as we read this again and again. The fervency, the spiritual intensity of this prayer. And I hope you're going to take this prayer along this week and reread it yourself several times. How this prophet storms the throne of grace. That God would come down. Now that this Christmas season may be different in 2017 for this nation and for our church and for yourself than it ever has been. And if God would come down, all the mountains of troubles or the mountains of all our occupations and things we do, they're going to flow. They're going to disappear. As I said, it's His presence. Lord, that Thou would rend the heavens and come down that the mountains might flow and that we get this effect of what happens when fire touches the water, that the waters boil and burn and everything begins to live with the spiritual presence of God. That's what this prophet is praying for. It's time for fervency. It's time for wrestling. Listen to this question in verse 7. There is none that calleth upon thy name. There is none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Have you ever taken hold of God? He sees not any, or at least not many. There's none that call upon thy name, Lord. There's none that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us. Thou hast consumed us because of our iniquity. See, he feels that. Thou hast hidden thyself, but there's also none that prays like ought to pray. Well, there is one today that is praying ceaselessly in heaven. That is the great intercessor and mediator. But here on earth, is there a church that is taking hold of God? We have no time to be complacent, children of God. We're living in serious days. If this liberal tide is not reversed that we see in our country, we're in for dark days. If the enemy will not be ceasing to flow its flow of evil upon us, then we are in serious trouble. If I could find this text somewhere here in Isaiah, previous chapters, where it speaks about that the enemy comes in as a flood. It's happening, isn't it? The enemy is coming in like a flood upon us and upon our nation and upon our people. And what do we do against this? Here it is in Isaiah 59. When the enemy shall come in like a flood. Do not forget that there is a tremendous agenda of the liberals in our country. There are powers at work here in this nation that wants to undo every cause of conservative biblical traditions and values. There is a power at work here in this nation that we haven't seen unleashed yet. And what are we going to do against that? Nothing. But God has promised something. Listen to this promise of Isaiah 59. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and to them that turn from transgressions in Jacob. This is our only hope, that the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up the banner of the truth. The gospel, the word in Christ preaching and teaching, and would stem the tide of this flood before we and our children and our churches are swept away in this tide of liberalism. So let us beg the Lord for this gracious intervention. Take this prayer along this week. open up your Bible as you bow your knees. And pray these very phrases. Rent the heavens, O God. Come out of hiding. Let us feel the zeal of Thy glory. Let us feel the power of Thy presence. Now, congregation, let us beg the Lord on the basis of His own word. There's no power with God unless you take Him by His own word. We have nothing to plead. We stand guilty. But now look at this poet or this prayer prophet in verse 8 of Isaiah 64. Go there in your scriptures if you have them open. But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father. We are the clay. Thou art our potter. We are the work of Thy hand. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, we beseech Thee, we are all Thy people. And he pleads about the holy cities are a wilderness, and Zion is a wilderness, and Jerusalem is a desolation. Lord, these are Thy cities. This is Thy glory. This is Thy name. Our holy and our beautiful house. That is the temple where our Father's praise is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will Thou refrain Thyself for these things, O Lord? Will Thou hold Thy peace and afflict us very sore? The prophet notes the paralyzing effects of God's withdrawing of Himself. You know, when God withholds Himself and withdraws Himself, we feel paralyzed. Children of God, you feel that. He says, no one is recalling the name of the Lord. There's no one that calls upon Thy name. He says, no one is stirring up to take hold of Thee. No one ventures to approach God in this liberty and boldness that this prophet here displays in his prayer. No one. It makes me question whether there was anyone praying this or whether the Holy Spirit was inspiring Isaiah, this is what you should be praying. So, for us today, when we feel this hiding of God, we feel paralyzed with fear, we may feel weakness and a sense of wrong, for God has hid His face from us. And we feel so shy and so afraid to take hold of God. And how do you take hold of God? How do you do that? Now, guess, children, maybe this way. By taking hold of God's Word, and read it right back to Him. This is one of the ways that we may take hold of God. And we take His own word. As it were, open up your Bible. And find the very word that He's promised. And lay your finger at it. Then you have power with God. That's taking hold of His name. Notice what he says in verse 16. Doubtless Thou art our Father. Thou art our Redeemer. But he was in sin. He was at this moment in Babylon. He was in struggles. How could he say, Doubtless Thou art our Father, Lord? Though even be ignorant and Israel acknowledge it not, Thou art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. What is this man pleading on? He's pleading on the relationship that God made with them. We're called by Thy name, he mentions. Notice that? In verse 19. We are Thine. Thou never bearest rule over these enemies, Lord. They were not called by Thy name. Here I think you see an example of the pleading of the covenant relationship. We carry Thy name, Jehovah. We have been marked with Thy name. In the Old Testament time, they were the people of God, Israel. Today, we are named by His name. It's interesting to notice how this wrestler is tossed to and fro. You notice in chapter 64, verse 4, he's encouraged. For Lord, thou hast prepared an answer for those that wait on thee. Thou meetest him that rejoices and worketh righteousness. Thou remember them. Behold, he says in the next phrase, thou art wroth and we have sinned. And he loses that hope again. He goes back and forth in these prayers. And I think it is so beautiful when we see the struggle of this believer as he sees the hope in God, looks at himself, and all hope seeps away. And he feels unclean. He feels like a leper. In verse 6, we're unclean. Our righteousness are filthy. We fade as a leaf. We are like the wind that takes us away. And yet he does what this book of Isaiah begins with. Again, let me read it. God says, come now and let us reason together. Here you have an example of a man who reasons with God. You ever reasoned with God? That's not arguing with God. That's not the word. Reasoning with God. God says himself, come now, you reason with me. Reasoning is pleading. It's taking God at his word. It's saying, Lord, thou hast said, thou hast promised, thou hast begun. And he reasons with God as he sets before God his various grounds to plead that God would intervene on behalf of his own church and kingdom. And congregation, rarely do we read such bold and courageous prayers in the Bible as you read in these chapters. Rarely. And rarely have we seen such a low state with such bold prayers combined together. Oh, that God would rend the heavens tonight. Let us never forget that the Lord desires to be prayed to like this. Does he like that? Yeah, Matthew Henry says. And he comments on Luke 24 when those two men to Emmaus constrained Jesus to abide with them. The words like that is literally constrained. Let me check that out for a moment. Luke 24. When they're walking on the way to Emmaus, and Jesus made it as if he went on, they constrained him. The literally word of the Greek is they took hold of his shoulders. Don't leave us! Stay with us tonight! And Matthew Henry comments so beautifully, I think it's Matthew Henry who says, there's nothing that the Lord Jesus loved more but to be constrained to stay that night. Do we ever constrain God to abide with us? He indeed is willing and desires to be constrained, my friend. Think of that Canaanitish woman. Answered her not a word. As it were, pushed her away. I'm not come but for this lost sheep of the house of Israel. And finally he says, it's not fit for me to cast the bread to the dogs. She wouldn't let go, would she? She constrained him with her reasoning. Lord, Master never will refrain giving the crumbs of the table to the dogs. May I have a crumb at least? Great is your faith, woman. You will get more than a crumb. You will get the blessings of the children. Now that's Advent, isn't it? These are the wrestlings. Oh, if God would give us this for this season of the year and for our personal life and for our church life. Let's never forget that he encourages us to pray like that, as we will sing together now from Psalter 431. Hear, my children, hear, saith the Lord who bore thee. Never serve nor fear gods of wood or stone. I am God alone. Worship and adore me. Let's sing the four verses, 3-6 of 431. If thou wouldst but prove me. What an invitation. If you would but prove me. And take me on my word and press the claim. And this power does that. When he prays in this so fervent prayer. And what does he pray for, congregation? He prays that God would come down. Oh, that thou wouldest rent the heavens and that thou wouldest come down. And that thy presence may be felt and that thy greatness and thy power may be known. We need to beg the Lord's presence in this Advent season. God has missed, all is missed. When God is missed in the church, the nations rejoice. When God is in the church, the nations tremble. Nations don't tremble today. Jericho shook on its boots when they saw Israel and noticed that God was with them. Today the world laughs at the church. We're totally trivial to them. A mockery and laughingstock. Why is that? Because the power and the presence of God is not here. In the way that it was with the Israelites in that journey. And so we need to beg the Lord the same prayer. Oh God, let thy presence be felt, that the nations may tremble, and that the adversaries may know thy name. Not just only to tremble, but that they may also come to join. So let's pray. What to pray for? That this God would rend the heavens again and would come down. Show thyself and thy power. Now notice in verse 3, he always in the Old Testament prophets often refer to the Sinai appearance. When thou didst terrible, meaning awesome, things which we look not for, when thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. So what's he begging for today then? For some additional, fresh power of God made known in the world in which we live. Oh, we need that today. Don't we? We need that as a personal life. As I struggle with my unbelief and my corruptions and with my worldliness and my sinfulness, friends, I pray this prayer. Oh God, rend the heavens again. Come down in my heart. Let us feel this presence. This unbelief cannot be broken but by God. This covetous cannot be outwitted but by God. This love for self cannot be killed except by God. We need God to conquer the distrust. We need God to break this power of our sin. We need Him in His power to come. And therefore, friends, when God stands back, we're really in trouble. When God withholds Himself, we're really off. And can you see therefore what we need to pray for? If you're struggling in your personal life, you're struggling in your family life, you're struggling in our church life in the world, we need God that thou would come and in thy presence show thyself in our midst. Come, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. For the first time, for the second time, for the 100th time, but come again. Now then, how did God answer this prayer? Quite unexpectedly. In Isaiah 42 already, the Lord spoke in prophetic word this: I will bring the blind by a way they knew not. I will lead them in path that they have not known. I'll make darkness light. I'll make crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them and not forsaken. Picture yourself, this Israelite, sitting in Babylon. The road is closed. The city is destroyed. The enemy is strong. They are like a little mouse in the giant claws of a lion. And they're praying this prayer. And God is standing far away. They have not a single clue how they will be redeemed out of Babylon. They know God made promises, but they have not a single idea how they would ever be called to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. We stand after the fact, we know the facts, but they didn't know the facts, right? They only knew one thing. God had promised that He'll bring them back. But I will lead the blind by the way that they know not. And I will open the ways. Now, what did God do to bring them back? Surprise. He raised up Cyrus. And all of a sudden, this Persian king Cyrus made an announcement that was like a lightning bolt out of a blue sky. Nobody ever expected that. You read it in Ezra 1. First year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. That, now hear the promise, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it into writing, saying, "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem." What a shock. This came out of Cyrus's office. No, it came out of the Lord's office. He charged Cyrus to build him a house. And so Cyrus says, "Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go to Jerusalem, which is in Judah." Never did anyone expect that, did they? No. The blind long away that they didn't know. And that is why in Psalm 126, the people still think they're dreaming. They're still dreaming. They think they're dreaming. When it says this, "When the Lord returned to captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." Really, Cyrus? You really mean this? We can go back? He says, "Yes, you can go back, and I pay for all the way, and I pay for all the restoring of Jerusalem out of my own treasuries." Really? "We were like them that dream." See, that's how God answers this original answer on this prayer. But so it is also spiritually, congregation. When we see this need for deliverance, when our sins are rising up as a mountain, when we see ourselves condemned on every count, when we see all the ways cut off, when we see every door closed that we have closed, and we look on the ruin of our fallen condition, and we look at the guilt of our sinful life, and we see all these things standing as mountains around us, where must our salvation come from? "Oh, that thou wouldst rend the heavens and would come down." As we sense this thick curtain of God's holiness, and as we sense we stand before Him with our own righteousnesses as filthy rags, and when we sense this incredible holy God before whom we can bring nothing because the best of what we bring is unclean, then where must that salvation come from? "Oh, would thou rent the heavens?" And God's answer is what we're going to hear. "And I was born in Bethlehem, a Savior. What eye has not seen, and what ear has not heard, and what has never come up in the heart of man, God prepared in the coming of a child in Bethlehem." That's even more shocking than what Cyrus ever said. That is more amazing. And dear friends, indeed, that Son of Man, that Man of Sorrows, that was wounded and bruised and is there laid in that manger, and that little child that Simeon holds in his hand, "Now, Lord, I behold thy salvation." Maybe there's people standing behind him looking at this old man and thinking, "What's wrong with him?" As he stands here with this baby of this poor Mary and Joseph, because they're poor. And he holds his little child in his hand. And he blesses God. I thank thee, Lord, for thy salvation. What's this child going to do? See, that's God's way. That is indeed through that impossible way of this child that looks as, is it just a child? No, it's more. And he revealed, see the fullness of that verse, from the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen, O God, what thou hast prepared for them that waiteth him. When Paul takes his passage, he says the princes of the world didn't know. The wise people of the world didn't understand. Otherwise we would have never crucified the Lord of glory. But this child and this man and this son of man, Jesus, meant nothing to them. Because it was hidden for them. That was the secret mystery of the answer of God on the dilemma that we face. Congregation, what is the glory of God's answer in the birth of His Son? It is the greatest rending of the heavens. When God came down to this earth to bring salvation in His own Son, there is no greater rending of the heavens than that moment. This was not Cyrus providing safety and supplies to return to Jerusalem. This was the Father providing His Son to provide a way back to return sinners to Himself. This is the answer on that question of the 65:15, Lord, look down from heaven, from the habitation of thy holiness, of thy glory. Where is thy zeal? Where is the sounding of thy inner heart and thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Maybe you think of this evening too. Behold the manger. There you see the sounding forth of the heart of God. There you see the mercies of the Lord come in revelation. This child of Bethlehem, providing deliverance far greater than eyes have ever seen and ears have ever heard and ever minds have ever thought out. The Jews were thinking of deliverance in temporal ways, in earthly ways, by earthly measures. And hidden is the spiritual deliverer, Jesus Christ. You notice how the next chapter begins. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought not for me. And I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. Those are you and I. We were not called by His name, were we? We were outside of that nation, Israel. We are heathens, in the biblical phrase of the word. But we were called by His name now. And what does God say this evening to us? Behold me! That child, that Savior, behold me. What is there to behold in this Christ? He it is who took upon Him the unrighteous and filthy rags. He entered into the curse and He became the curse, in order to open the way back to the heavenly Jerusalem. What we have broken, He has provided. He would not simply restore the burned down building in Jerusalem, but this Christ will make the soul of sinners into His spiritual temple again. And therefore it is the great and the good tiding that comes from the angel's mouth. Behold, this is the great tiding that unto you is born a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to restore you and me, able to restore the relationship between God and us. Eye has never seen, ears never heard, never come up in the heart of man, what God has prepared for sinners. Now, congregation, let's storm the throne of grace with this passage this week. Let's take these very words of the prophet. Let's reread them and re-meditate on them. And let us storm the throne of grace that God would rent in our midst that thick curtain by which He is hiding Himself still for many in our midst, in our nation, in our surroundings. Let's pray. Lord, reveal Thyself. Come into the heart of sinners. Break Thy silence. Come Thou out of Thy hiding. Though we have sinned, and all our iniquities are as righteous as filthy rags, and though everything is on our side wrong, let us take hold of the name of the Lord, my friends. Let us stir ourselves to take hold of God, though He has hidden His face. Let us not be satisfied with that. But let us seek for the revelating, revealing power of this gracious and merciful God. Amen. Let's pray.